Open our Bibles once again this evening. We're over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're about not quite halfway through chapter 14 here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pick back up at verse 15, John 14, verse 15, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Last time we got really down to about verse 21. I don't know for sure that we'll get through the whole chapter tonight, but if we don't, that's okay.
Excuse me, John.
So, yes, go ahead.
Lisa, did you want to record?
Up again at John 14 and verse 15, it says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And," by the way, notice, "we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Let's ask the Lord's help as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for your precious and holy word that we have right here before us tonight, that we can open up the scripture and allow the living power and nature of your written, infallible, inerrant, perfect, pure word just to speak, to teach us, to instruct us. And we pray and ask God that as we continue to study through this time that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with the 12 apostles here and instructed them and prepared them for the ministry that they would carry on, that we would be edified and encouraged and strengthened by the things that we find. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. It's important that we bring back to our frame of reference where we are when we're reading and studying and thinking through here in John chapter number 14. You might have heard me mention just a few moments ago that technically we're in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're actually in John. And in Matthew, we are in Matthew 26. It's the night of that final supper that the Lord had with the apostles, that last evening he spends with them prior to going himself going to the garden and then being betrayed and then And then, of course, he winds up crucified shortly after that. When you read the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you compare it with the account in John, what you find, that John gives us exclusive information, detailed information, that is not found in either Matthew or Mark or Luke. And when you go in John chapter 13, we've said this already for several weeks in a row now, just to kind of reinforce it in our thinking. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All of that is in John. It's not in Matthew or Mark or Luke. All of this is the Lord Jesus Christ spending these last hours with the disciples prior to him being betrayed and crucified. And when you're in John 13 and 14, look at chapter 14, verse 31. Look at the very last phrase of verse 31. So he says, "Arise, let us go hence." So verse 13 and 14, all of those intimate personal details, all the instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to the apostles, and Judas, of course, as Judas Iscariot has gone by this point. All that happens in that upper room. Then they go out, and as they're walking towards the garden, now you're going to have John 15 and 16, and then chapter 17, that very famous Lord's Prayer here, that he prays directly to the Father on their behalf. So you want to remember to keep the setting in mind. Also recall that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's now come to Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem not quite a week by this point, to Jerusalem prior to him being crucified. He's come to Jerusalem before this, but this is the last time coming to Jerusalem prior to him going on the cross. And he told the disciples, you remember, look back over in chapter 13, look at verse 33. Remember, Judas is left by this point. Judas goes out by this point. Look at verse 30. It's 13:30. It says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out." And it was not. So Judas departs at this point. This was after the supper. And then he says, jump down to verse 31. "Little children," he's speaking to the disciples here. They're the little children. They are the little flock. Luke 12:32. He says to them, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So you'll hear us talking about the phrase, the little flock, or the remnant. That's what we're talking about. Here he calls them little children. He says, "Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." He's already said to the nation as a whole that he's going to go away and they can't follow him. He's in this private upper room with the disciples, and now he says, "Now I'm saying to you guys, I'm going away and you can't follow me right now." And when you look at their reaction, look at chapter 14, verse 1, they're quite startled by this. 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Look at chapter 14:27, the last sentence. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's clear that their heart had become troubled and he'd become fearful. You got to remember that when he came to Jerusalem about 6 days prior to this, he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah. And the people are surrounding, they're laying down their clothes and their branches, and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The people and and the disciples, they're all thinking that he's going to Jerusalem to get the crown of gold and to sit on the throne of David. That's what they're thinking at this time. He's, in a number of different occasions, he's told them that, yes, we're going to go to Jerusalem, all right, but the Son of Man is going to be rejected. The Son of Man is going to be spitefully entreated and spitted on, and he's going to be killed. And he's going to be raised again the third day, and the apostles weren't grasping that. Okay? And we've talked about that. So you got to remember that what he's doing, especially in John 13 and 14 now, in this private session with them in the upper room, he is seeking to equip them, to prepare them for the fact that he's going to go away, he's going to go back to the Father, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be with them through the tribulation period, which is what he'd been preparing them to go through all along, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be with them through the tribulation period. And then he, of course, would return at the end of the tribulation period, having received the kingdom from the Father. So this is all what he's doing. He's continuing to equip them and prepare them and educate them about that he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave them alone. And he's going to leave the spiritual watch care and responsibility of the nation of Israel in their hands. So now, let's pick back up then. That's all just a very, very quick review. So go back to verse 15. Last time we were together, we went down through these verses. So I'm going to just quickly bring back to some things to our frame of reference. You see the phrase at verse 15. He says, if you love me, then he says, keep my commandments. You see that phrase there? If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jump down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will... Notice here it says, keep my words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now the reason I want to emphasize this again from last week is that you can see back at verse 15 when he says, keep my commandments. 21, my commandments. 23, my words. 24, my sayings. That's what, when he says keep my commandments, he's talking about keeping what he's teaching them. Keeping his sayings, keeping his word. Let me give you a real practical, for example, what that meant to them. If you look over to Luke, it's important to recall when you're reading Matthew and Mark and Luke, that history had entered the at-hand phase of the kingdom. That's why John the Baptist, at the beginning of his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, said the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent the apostles out on their first commission, Matthew 10, he said to them to preach the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the way that Mark records it is that he said the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. We've asked the question many times before, and I'll ask it again here. What made the kingdom of heaven be at hand? The time schedule. That's exactly right. The time schedule. People will often say, well, what made the kingdom be at hand was that Christ was there. No. The reason why Christ was there was because of the time schedule. John the Baptist was born on the scene of human history and had his ministry on the scene of human history exactly when he did. He didn't show up a week earlier or 10 years later. Christ didn't show up 30 years before or 2 years later. They showed up exactly according to the time schedule given in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 9. And so when John the Baptist, speaking on behalf of God the Father, told Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The promised, prophesied kingdom of heaven that God had been speaking about from the foundation of the world, that he's been disclosing through the prophets, it really and truly had entered the at-hand phase. That's why Christ was there when he was there. That's why he performed all the signs and miracles and wonders. All the signs and miracles and wonders he did were the credentials, the evidence of his claim that the kingdom of heaven really was at hand, and he was the one that would was the Messiah. But Israel, they were going to have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah describes it as, the 70th week of Daniel, the purging, the cleansing, the tribulation period, and so forth. All through the ministry of Christ, Christ had been preparing them for that. One of the things he told them, look over to Luke 12. Look at Luke 12, look at verse 32 and 33. He says this, "Fear not, little flock." There's that phrase, little flock. That's a reference to the believing remnant in Israel. And anyone out of Israel could become part of that little flock. It's calling out of the apostate nation, calling those who will believe God's word. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then he tells them this, "Sell that you have and give alms," and so on. See how he told them to sell all to him? Have you ever wondered why in early Acts, why that is exactly what the disciples did? You ever wondered why? Well, because Christ told them to. Look over to Acts chapter 2. Look over to Acts chapter number 2, verse 44 and 45. Look at Acts 2:44. It says this. Acts 2:44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods." Well, why? Well, because Christ told them to. That's why. By the way, that brings up another question, but let me keep reading that verse. It says, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Look over to chapter 4. You'll see this again, chapter 4 in early Acts. In Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed." By the way, remember that we're not reading all the context and everything, but Pentecost was the fulfillment of a Jewish feast day. It was the real one. These are all Israelites. These are not Gentiles. This is not the church, the body of Christ. This is not the birthday of the church. This is not the start of the dispensation of grace. All of this is still the prophetic Jewish kingdom program. All of it. When it says at verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Jump down to verse 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them," it says, "and bought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So the reason that they're selling these things is because Christ told them to. But why did Christ tell them to sell all that they have? You got to remember, he had already told them early in his ministry that they got to make a choice. They can't serve God or mammon. In that tribulation period, the great challenge was going to be who is it they were going to trust to provide for their, when he said, "Take no thought what you shall eat or drink." Remember Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, they chided with Moses and with God about what's there to drink and what's there to eat. During the tribulation period, they're going to go through that same exact scenario. And just like God demonstrated back there in the Exodus, that he was their great I Am, the one who would provide for their needs. He's going to do that same thing for them in the tribulation period. That's why Christ said they got to make that choice. They're either going to serve God, they're going to trust God to meet their need, to be their I Am. In fact, their God, Jesus Christ, is right there. He is their I Am, okay? Trust him to meet their needs, or they're going to serve mammon. They're going to, if they're going to wind up trusting in the economic system. They're going to wind up ultimately trusting the person who is the Antichrist. They're going to wind up taking the mark of the beast. When he told them to sell all they had, he's equipping them to understand it. They need to completely withdraw from the economic system because at that time in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is the one who's going to be controlling the economic system, the mark of the beast, etc. They need to trust Christ that he will take care of them. He will provide for them during that tribulation period. So that's the background as to why he told them to sell all they have. Now, go back with me to John 14. There are a number of specific details like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, back in John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. That whole thing about keeping his commandments, keeping his words, keeping his sayings, they got to take and follow the instructions he gave to them, because that's the only way they're going to make it through that tribulation period. Let's go back then, real quickly, go back to verse 16 of John 14. He says, and I will pray, I'm going to go through this kind of quickly because we looked at these last time. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The another, just like Christ. A comforter, because that's who they're going to need. And he says, that he may abide with you forever. I mentioned the last time that sometimes people teach the idea that at the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is taken off of the earth. But that's confusing. You got to remember that that's conflating the two programs together as though they are the same, and they're not the same programs. In the Prophecy Kingdom program, once the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit from the Father, which that on the nation, in particular on the little flock, in early Acts there, the Holy Spirit was going to be with them forever. And they're going to be on the earth forever. They're going to go through that tribulation period and then ultimately in the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom on the earth. Verse 17 says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he says, and shall be in you. I want you to go back to chapter 7. This is review, so we can do this quickly. Go back to chapter 7. Notice something. Chapter 7, verse 38. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now watch the parentheses here that John the writer adds. It helps us understand. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See that? The Holy Spirit wasn't given to the entire little flock until Pentecost. The disciples, the 12, I should say the 11, except of course Matthias was in their group, Christ gave them the Holy Spirit the day of his resurrection. You remember that? John 20. He spent that 40 days with them after his resurrection. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends to the Father. And then he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent on the entire little flock. He said, not many days hence. So they knew they had 10 more days, Pentecost. Okay, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Okay. So, you go back to John 14, he says at verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we mentioned last time that you go back to verse 1. Look at this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Watch this. I go to prepare a place for... So he was going to leave earth. He's going to go to heaven. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's his literal, physical second coming back to this planet. Fulfilling prophecy. When he says at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's going to be in the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom on this earth. That's not talking about believers dying and going to heaven, friends. That verse is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this planet, fulfilling prophecy. But when he says at verse 16, he's going to give them another comforter. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. And then he says at verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. That right there, that's him in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's preparing them for receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, what day? When they get the Spirit, is the context. After his resurrection, and so forth. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we and will manifest myself to him. Now watch how this creates, obviously it's created a little bit of confusion in the mind of the disciples. Judas is the one at this point that asks the question that the disciples were all thinking about. Lord, we're not quite tracking with you. What are you saying? Verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So watch the Lord's answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay, so that's those who are going to be in the little flock, in the believing remnant. You contrast that, look at verse 24, he that loveth me not. That's those out of Israel who reject the fact that he was the Messiah, who don't believe the ministry of the apostles in early Acts that Jesus really was their Messiah. So you've got that division in the nation of Israel. You've got the nation of Israel as a whole. Most who did not believe that Christ was the Messiah, but within the nation you had those that beginning way back from John the Baptist, he was calling out the remnant, calling out those who would believe God's word. So you can see the two groups. You got one group, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's those who are going to believe that he's the Messiah. Verse 24, it's those who don't believe he's the Messiah. And he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now go back to Judas's question, verse 22, and he said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you notice the we there? Who's the we? Who's the we? Okay. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, who else? Go back to verse 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Godhead was going to be in them by means of the Holy Spirit. When he says back at verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, verse 24 is those who don't believe him, those who don't trust he's the Messiah, those who don't follow his sayings. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See how he reassures them that he's speaking on behalf of the Father. They can trust him. Now watch what he continues to say here. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, before we go on and talk about the rest of the verse, I want you to notice what he just did here. Go back to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, watch this, another Comforter. Verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. Verse 16, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. You see what he just did there? He goes from another Comforter, one like himself, who is the Spirit of Truth. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. That's why you can trust it. Okay? He's the Spirit of Truth. He's going to guide them into all truth, Christ is going to say in John 16. He's the Comforter. And the way the Spirit will comfort them is going to be with His Word. He's the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 26 now. Watch this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now let's slow down here. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember all things that you talked about last week? Or maybe even today. How many of y'all remember all that? I mean, you don't. By this point in the ministry of Christ, Christ has been teaching them for about 3 years. How in the world are they going to remember all that stuff? Listen, they didn't have little portable recording devices walking around with them, right? They didn't have Siri and their cell phone to say, hey, Siri, record what the Lord Jesus just said to us. He reassures them right there that the source of the information that they're going to get, that they're going to wind up writing down, it becomes Scripture, what you and I have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and basically the New Testament. The source of that is God, the Holy Spirit himself. That's what he's conveying to them here. When he says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Understand, let's look at a couple things. Look over to Luke 9. What's this thing about he shall teach you all things? Look over to Luke 9 and then Luke 18. Luke chapter number 9 and Luke 18. Look over to Luke 9 and then Luke 18. Remember, in Luke 9, this is very early on in the ministry of Christ. He sends them out to preach. Look at Luke 9, verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and so on. Look at verse 6. And they departed and went throughout the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. By the way, what gospel are they preaching at this point? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God at all. In fact, at this point, they don't even know he's going to go die for their sins and rise from the dead. They're absolutely not preaching. Christ is going to go die on the cross for his sins, be buried and raised again the third day, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're absolutely 100% guaranteed not preaching that. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, go over to Luke chapter number 18. This is much later in his ministry. They've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom for quite some time at this point. Luke 18 says this, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So this is Luke 18, 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. So there's truly his death. and the third day he shall rise again. There's his resurrection. Look at the next verse. And they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It's pretty clear that when they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they are not out telling people, hey, your Messiah is here. He's going to go die on the cross for your sins, be buried and raised again from the dead. They're just not preaching that. Because that's not the gospel of the kingdom, by the way. The gospel of the kingdom is repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Messiah is there. He's got the signs, miracles, and wonders, and so on. But this time now, look over to Luke 24, and you're going to compare this with John 20. You're going to go to Luke 24, you're going to compare this with John 20, which will give us, when we look at these verses, it'll help us appreciate what Christ meant when he said them, that he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and he says, he shall teach you all things. So, where did I say? Luke 24, watch this. This is, look at Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44 says this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. But this is after his resurrection, obviously, okay? That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see that phrase? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Go to John 20. This is the same day as Luke 24, the day of his resurrection in the evening. This is in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. So this is the evening of the day of his resurrection. This is the same evening. The Lord, of course, he comes and appears in their midst. He says, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember, the apostles here get the Holy Ghost right here 50 days prior to Pentecost, because Pentecost is still 50 days after this, okay? They get the Holy Ghost prior to Pentecost. This is just the 12 apostles, okay? I say 12 because Matthias is in the group already. Okay, I understand he's not officially selected by them until Acts chapter number 1, but he's in the group. Okay, he's already there with these guys. He opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. The way he did that was by giving them the Holy Ghost. When you go back to John 14, you'll understand, you can make that connection then, that one of the main purposes of giving them the Holy Ghost was, as it said in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in mine, he shall, watch, teach you all things. That's one of the main reasons they had to have the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. They had several things they had to do prior to Pentecost. One of the most important was to pick a successor for Judas, which is what happens in Acts chapter number 1. One of the main things in Acts chapter number 1, okay? So, Christ telling them this, that he shall teach you all things. That means that they needed to understand that they did not need to rely upon their own human intellect and reasoning. They weren't going to have to develop committees to decide, well, did Jesus mean this or did Jesus mean that? Notice what else he says. Not only is he shall teach you all things, he says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. They did not need to worry about, oh wow, I sure forgot everything he told us 1, 2, 3 years ago. They need to just rest assured that the Holy Spirit in them would be the resource of the information that's brought to their memory that gets written down and becomes scripture. I want you to think about something. Go to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples through the use of parables. After he conveys these particular parables to them, he asks them a question. Look at verse 51. 13:51, it says this. It says, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every what? What's the word he used? He doesn't say, therefore every apostle, therefore every disciple, or therefore every, he doesn't say that. He says, therefore every scribe. What's a scribe? A scribe is someone who writes down stuff. Therefore every scribe, which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven, which is what he's been doing all along, and what these parables are all about. All of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. None of the parables are about the present dispensation of grace. None of the parables are about the church, the body of Christ. None of the, people get upset when I say this. And that, I mean, by the way, just because I say this doesn't make this so. You've got to study the Bible yourself and check this out, okay? I'm not the authority here. But he says about the parables that they're all about the kingdom. They're not about the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ. They're not about you and me. They're all about Israel and the prophecy kingdom program. And they include the last one in particular, the gathering of the nets and so forth, absolutely includes Gentiles. But at any rate, he says this, verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe, which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Christ is going to leave the 12 apostles in charge of the spiritual watch care of the nation of Israel. They are to take the nation of Israel and guide the nation of Israel through that tribulation period. And what they are to do, they are to take those things new, i.e. the things that Christ taught them in his ministry, and they are to couple them together with the things that are old, the entire Old Testament. After all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's all built upon the Old Testament. You can't understand. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without having at least a basic working knowledge of what the Old Testament, what's going on in the Old Testament, everything that led up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't happen in a vacuum. When he says, therefore, every scribe, they're going to have to write this information down. Had it not got written down, you and I would have no idea it ever happened. Think about that. And when he promises to them back in John 14, this is the night he's going to go and be crucified. He tells them he's going to send them the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is going to teach them all things. That's back at John 14:26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's designed to reassure them that they don't need to sit down and be all worried about, are we going to remember everything he taught us? Think about this, friends. Look at Matthew 10. Go to Matthew 10. I'm going to make a connection here. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, this is when Christ sends them out on their original commission. This is their first commission. He sends them out. He told them back at verse 5, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But notice what he says they can expect. Look at Matthew 10, verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. All right, I want you to get that picture. I want you to get that principle. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Understand what's happening here. This is not some superstitious, mystical kind of thing when he promises to send them the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would bring, would teach them and bring all things to their remembrance. He's being very specific with what he's conveying to them. Look over to Acts chapter number 1. Watch this, Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this, notice, scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Look, David spoke it audibly, but David also wrote it down. And what got written down, that was scripture. But it was the Holy Ghost that spake it. Not just David. David was simply the mouthpiece. And you see that idea, again and again and again. Look at the last chapter of the book of Acts. You see that truth, that principle again and again and again and again and again. Look at Acts 28 here. Look at Acts 28 and verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul has spoken one word. Watch what he said. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet under our fathers, saying, and then he quotes scripture. Okay, wait. So did Esaias say it? Shake your head, yes. Did Esaias write it? Yes, the book of Isaiah. But who actually said it? The Holy Ghost said it. I am saying that that's exactly the concept that Christ is conveying to the disciples here when he says he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of truth, because scripture is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When he said, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. He's reassuring them. But he's making it very clear that some among them are going to become scribes. They're going to write the information down. And that's, by the way, that ultimately that's how you and I wind up. That's how history got Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and Hebrews, James, Peter, Revelation, obviously Paul's epistles as well. But that, a verse like that guarantees the authority of the New Testament, that it is of the exact same authority as the Old Testament. The same Holy Spirit, who is the divine member of the Godhead, who is the author of the Old Testament, is the same divine Holy Spirit who is the author of the New Testament. And you can have confidence in that. You can trust that. You can believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ right here wants the disciples to know the important part of their ministry is to have these things brought to their memory. They could write it down. It's really interesting. Let me have you, we're going to compare something here. I want you to go way back to the book of Esther. Way back to the book of Esther. Anybody know where Esther is? You got Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. So the book of Esther. You got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, the book of Esther, the king Ahasuerus, this guy had a massive, massive empire. When you look at Esther chapter 1, the king verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, and so on. He has this beast and so forth. But he's got this massive, massive empire. And an event happens, we're not going to get into it, but an event happens that necessitates him to send out a decree throughout his whole empire. The problem is, he's got over 120 provinces. He's got all kinds of peoples and languages and tongues and so forth. And so he's got to get some information out to these people. Notice, look at Esther 1:20. It said, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be. Now, what's our next word there? Is it published? And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, and all the wives, and so on. I'm focusing on the word published. Look at verse 22. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the language of every people. I'm emphasizing the word published. Listen, when you look at the word published, the primary definition of the word published, not the only definition, but the primary one, is actually putting something in print. Now, you can also publish stuff in the sense of audibly just speaking it. Both are true definitions and useful and valid, legitimate definitions of the word published. But you can see it in Esther right there. The word published clearly means written documents. Written documents, not simply speaking about them. Now, granted, the people truly talked about that. You go read the book, okay? I want you to look at something here in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 here. The disciples, remember, by this point, they clearly, the day of his resurrection, he gives them the Holy Spirit. They had their eyes open to understand the scriptures. They knew they had to write this information down. They knew they had to get the documents out to people. Get scripture out to people. Write this stuff and it would become scripture. It would become equal to the documents that they had in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter number 6, here you've got this event that happens around the distribution made to those in the group here. You see at verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should, watch this, leave what? The word of God. And serve tables. You ever wonder what? It's not necessarily that we should. It's not to leave the word of God. What's that mean? Jump down to verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. What does that include? I mean, I understand. Obviously, they got to go teach it, things like that. But what also is in that? Look with me to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 49. This is obviously quite a bit later. 13:49, it says this. And the word of the Lord was what? Published. Throughout all the region. Have you ever heard the idea that, well, the New Testament really wasn't written until maybe 100 or 200 or 300 AD, or at least it wasn't put together until 300 AD or 400 AD by the Council of Trent and so forth? None of that is true at all when you look at internal evidence. The disciples, right there in early Acts, they were writing information down. They were getting this information. They were not guessing. They were not sitting around the table saying, okay, you, if you can remember, if you're the guy that really had the great memory about about when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're the guy that had the great memory about when he fed the 5,000. You're the guy that had the great details and memory about the parables. So you write that. No. The Holy Spirit is the one functioning in them. That's the resource. The same exact Holy Spirit that was the resource that spoke back there through Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote it down. It spoke back there in the Old Testament through David. And David wrote it down. Exact same resource. That's the connection that you want to make. And that's the connection they would make. You go quickly back to, go quickly with me back to John 14. Let's take a few more verses and then we'll wrap this up. Open it up for Q&A. Not that we're near done yet, but I know it's getting late. So watch what he says. 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." you got to remember, they're all distraught. Their heart are troubled. They're afraid. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." The Lord Jesus Christ is only a few more hours away from being betrayed in the garden by a kiss from a friend. Scripture says, "Mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me." He's going to turn himself over willfully. Christ is going to go with the mob. They're going to take him to the high priest. They're going to have a false trial, as it were. They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to turn him over to Pilate. Pilate's going to send him to Herod. Herod's going to send him back. Pilate's going to try to wash his hands, and they say, "No, we want Barabbas instead." Pilate's going to turn the Lord Jesus Christ over to the will of the people. But before he gives him to the will of the people, he gives him to the Roman soldiers, who scourge him and beat him and spit on him and smite him, mock him. He's got to bear his physical cross to Calvary there. He's going to go through an absolute excruciating, torturous, painful death. And he's going to do it all by faith, believing God's word, trusting God that God will raise him from the dead, because the scripture said God would do that. The point we got to grasp, friends, is this. When that verse says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace," where is it that Christ derived his peace from? Listen, friends. From the written word of God. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was led out to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he appealed to "it is written." Look at a couple of other quick passages here. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Go to Matthew 26 here. Look at his thinking. Enter into his thinking here. Look at Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, 53. He says this. Matthew 26, 53 says this. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Do you see how he's relying on the scriptures? Look over to Mark 14. Look over to Mark 14. Look over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 49 here. Mark 14, 49. He says, when they came to take him, he says, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. See how he's focused totally and completely with absolute confidence and the scriptures. When you go over to John chapter 19, John 19, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross here, just before he says it is finished, just before he bows his head and gives up the ghost, it says this, what's this? John 19, 28. After this, John 19, 28 says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he's hanging there on the cross, his mind is still going through, and it's like he's checking off the scriptures. Okay, I fulfilled that. I fulfilled that one. I fulfilled that one. I fulfilled that one. There's one more to go. When he says, I thirst, that creates a reaction in the people that are around him at the cross. They wind up fulfilling the verse that says they gave him this to drink. He caused that to happen by, in his mind, keeping focused on the verse and saying, I thirst. And what they did wound up fulfilling that passage, the scripture where it said that in Psalm 69. I'm saying this. And we'll pick up here next time, because this is so amazing about when he said, back in John 14, 27, when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Well, what was the peace that he functioned in? What was the peace that he rested in? What was the peace? Where is it that he derived such peace? Listen, friends, it was the written word of God. It is written. And when he says to them, peace I live with you, my peace, he says, listen, you guys, you got to stay in the word. You got to stay in the scripture. You got to stay in the book. You got to get that word in you. You got to trust God's word. Now you and I, we understand that, boy, there's a wonderful parallel for us today, is there not? You got to stay in the book, friends. Right? You got to stay in the scripture. The Apostle Paul calls this world, he says, it's a present evil world. He says Satan is the god of this world. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you know what? Our flesh is still a part of this world. If you're saved, your soul and your spirit aren't, but your flesh is still part of the world. That's why your flesh is still going to die, physically, unless the rapture happens, of course, and you get a new body. But because we have the flesh, and because sin is in the flesh, it's condemned in the flesh, you understand how easy it is to get sidetracked, to get our attention drawn away and everything. Hence the battle. And what we want to do is, when you think about a verse like that, Christ instructed the disciples, he says, listen, my peace I give you. Same peace that functioned in Christ is where they needed to expect to find peace. They got to stay in the word. You and I, in the ups and downs and the struggles of life here, now, whatever they might be, got to get in the word. Got to get in the word. Got to get in the word and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians says. Okay. All right. Well, that's about as far as we're going to be able to get tonight. We'll pick up back with verse 27 next time. This thing about peace is just so wonderful, and there's much more to go here. If you have a question, click on either click on that little raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, and I'll see that. Or if you don't, and the way you find that icon, if you take your mouse, you hover it across the bottom of your Zoom window, it'll bring up a bar that has little icons there. One of the icons, it says reactions. If you hover over the reactions, one of them, you'll see a hand, and that's where you click on the hand and pop it up, and then if you have any questions. So if you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. Let's see, Scott has got a question or a comment, and then Carlene has got a question or a comment. Scott, you're up first. Can't quite hear you yet, Scott. Did you want to type your question in if we can't get the mic to work? Yeah, maybe type in your question or something. Let's move. Carlene, Carlene, can you get your mic to work?
Yeah, there we go.
There you are. There you are. Yes, go ahead.
Okay, John. So since we have the completed Word of God, and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, what role does the Holy Spirit play in my life today?
Yeah, that's a wonderful question. Several things. Let's maybe take just a few of them. The first one, let's mention the very thing you mentioned, being sealed. So go to Ephesians 1. In fact, let's do this in a different order, okay? You're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and you're going to go to Romans 6. You're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and you're going to go to Romans 6. Then we're going to go to Ephesians 1. Watch this. So first of all, 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Verse 13 says this. It says 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who placed us into the body of Christ. When that says one body, that's the body of Christ. And the baptism there clearly is not water baptism. This baptism is a spiritual baptism. It's how you get placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare that with Romans 6, go to Romans chapter 6 here. Romans chapter number 6. And it says this. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it says, how shall we that are, what says, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So not water. That's not water. There's no way that's water baptism, okay? Anyway, that verse tells you what it was. We're baptized into his death. We were 100% identified with Jesus Christ in his death, and the Holy Spirit's the one who did this. Verse four, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So one of the main purposes and reasons of the functioning of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace, first and foremost, is the moment that someone trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That split second in time, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ by baptizing you into his death and burial and resurrection. That's number one. When you then look at Ephesians 1, look at Ephesians chapter number 1, and the reference you made here, look over to Ephesians and chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. Verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit's the one that baptized you in to the body of Christ by baptizing you into his death, burial, and resurrection. And at that same instant, he seals you. He is your seal. He is your seal. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2 here. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. and notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to go to verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Look at the next phrase. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, and the idea is the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So from these verses, you understand, you know that one of the primary purposes of the presence of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. That verse tells us we have the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given. He teaches us. So as we're reading the Word of God, you approach the Word of God knowing that this is God's perfect, infallible, inerrant Word, knowing that you have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that provides the insight, the understanding, the connection, things like that. So those would be some of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace.
Another question then. So because as my exposure or experience with the Word of God throughout my lifetime, as a little girl when I was with the, you know, church with my family and a young adult, off and on when I went on my own, I did my new age stint. But so I came to trust those teachers, and I hadn't read the Word of God. So I came to trust those people that were teaching me. But I don't believe today some of the things they taught me. Had I not had those teachers, had I only had read my Bible, would I have eventually come to know the prophecy versus the grace, a dispensation of grace? Would I have got it? If I hadn't been, I guess I want to say, was I was tainted by those preconceived notions that were planted there that were hard for me to shake off. Is that where, and I say this also because I have a family member and she just will totally not go to, she won't listen to any pastor. She won't have anybody else teach her because she said the Holy Spirit will teach her everything that she needs to know. So I guess that's my question is I just, eventually, would I have seen what the Bible so clearly displays, that Jesus came to, to redeem Israel, and that God's plan was to take all of us, you know, then through the age of grace, that when he opened that up, that the Gentiles would not have to go through Israel anymore, that we would, come to him on our own standing.
Yes.
Would I have eventually come to that place just with my normal average intelligence? I don't have anything special.
Well, let me answer it this way. You absolutely could have. No question about it. However, the fact is that God in the dispensation of grace, and really all through history, God, whether it's the prophecy program or the kingdom program, God has always used teachers and teaching as a primary method to edify, regardless of what the program is. So it's not that you couldn't have or would not have had the ability to come to see the Word of God divided apart from teachers, but there clearly are the purpose of teaching teachers is that concept. It facilitates, it enhances, it helps, and so forth. There absolutely have been people over the years who we've run across that they came to see this information on their own in the sense, not apart from the Holy Spirit, of course, but not so much in the sense that they were plugged into a grace church or that kind of a thing. They just, as they were reading scripture, they were realizing that, wow, things don't add up.
Let
me say it a different way. How often have we heard about people who have, they're reading the Bible, they want to believe the Bible, they trust it, but they just are recognizing that some things just don't seem to match up and they're not sure what to do with those. And then maybe they run across someone on the internet or TV, like maybe a Les Felder or maybe Pastor Jordan or so forth, and they say, wait a minute, this guy, let me kind of hear what this guy's saying. So both happen, meaning that you do come to see some things on your own, you have questions, you want to deal objectively and honestly with the scripture, but you also do need people to help. That's the purpose of not only local assembly, but leadership in a local assembly. I actually had a guy on a few occasions who really opposed the message of grace at all. And he basically said that if it wasn't for someone teaching the Bible dispensationally, then you would never come to that concept. He was claiming that it was a pure man-made concept, even though the word dispensation, I mean, it's right in the Bible, you know, and so forth. And he said that the only way anyone could ever come to see this Pauline stuff that you're talking about is someone has to guide you to see it. And I mean, almost instantly, a number of verses came to my mind, not that he was interested in any of them, by the way. But look at this passage here. This is just one interesting example. Look over to Acts 8. Look over to Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, this is when that Ethiopian, he went to Jerusalem to worship, and he's coming back from Jerusalem. When you look at Acts 8:27, it says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all his treasure, her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So this guy's reading the book of Isaiah. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, so he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me?" Now there is the principle. That there's nothing wrong at all with someone who has come to understand some things, as long as their authority is a proper right division of understanding of Scripture, to coming along and guiding someone else. You see that? So back to your question, you've got the Holy Spirit. Would you, could you have come to see the Word of God divided on your own? The answer is absolutely yes, you could have. But that's not a requirement necessarily. The big, huge advantage is to have teachers. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. Look at the principle here in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. And it says this. He says, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." So what Paul taught audibly and wrote down, and what Timothy heard Paul teach, he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to," now what's the next word there?
Teach
others also. See the pattern there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it clearly is part of God's design for the edification of the saints is teaching. So you want to find faithful men who are able to teach others also. So hopefully that maybe shed some light on your question. It's really, really a very, very good question.
Well, thank you very much, John. This teaching was really wonderful. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Let's see. Anyone else have a question? I don't see any other hand. Okay, yeah. Scott, go ahead now. See if we can get the mic working this time.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes.
Sorry about that. The mic was off on my Zoom app there. So, yes, sir. Just in regards to that one verse about these things were hid from them, that God purposely hid it from them, it sounds like. So, because had they known that, the death, burial, and resurrection as a means of salvation, then the dispensation of the grace of God, because of the dispensation of the grace of God, that was hid from them. Am I on track there, you think, or am I off on that?
Well, yes and no. Let me say it this way. That when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell them he was going to go die, you'll recall that Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples, he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That's Matthew 16. Matthew 17 follows immediately with the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ takes Peter, James, and John, the three, to the top of the mount. He's transfigured. And then the Father speaks audibly, and they hear. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The Father chides Peter, James, and John for not listening to what he just told them. He's going to go and die. So they were supposed to understand.
I see.
When you're in Luke 18, it's much later in the ministry of Christ. And the reason at this point it is hid from them is because they have kind of closed their ears to it.
Understood.
So that's why I say, yep, it's kind of yes and kind of no in the sense that there's a timing issue. That's
yes,
why
sir.
At this point it's now hidden from them.
Okay. Yes. Oh, one more thing, Don. I think that was excellent insight. I was thinking the same thing you were thinking when you mentioned they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that Matthias has to be in there because Judas betrayed the Lord. So that was a great point that you made there, that Matthias is in the 12. There has to be, you know.
Yeah, he's already there. When you look over to Acts 1, when you look at Acts 1, when Peter, speaking by the Holy Ghost,
yes, sir,
identifies those things that a person would have to have in order to even qualify to be one of the 12. He says in Acts 1:21, he says this, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us," watch this, "beginning from the baptism of John," so to go all the way back to John's ministry, "unto that same day that he was taken up from us." So that happened here in Acts 1.
Yes, sir.
"Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" And the appointed, there's only two that qualified.
Yep.
Yep. And the fact that they picked Matthias there, so that tells you Matthias had to be there.
Yes, sir. No, that was very good. And also, Carlene had an excellent question, man. That was a great question she asked, too. I thought that was excellent. An excellent lesson. Thank you, John.
Paul Cook, you're up next.
Yeah, I just have a quick thing for Charlene. What I did was I went through a lot of Baptist, Pentecostal, really heavy stuff, and I kept on saying, I asked the Lord, "Lord, show me." And I asked him, and it went along pretty good, and pretty soon I ran into some folks with Les Beldick. They invited me, and it was all from the Lord. So I think not only people teach you, like it says, call out on the name of the Lord. And I mean, I want to know the truth. Something is going on here, and that's how it led to me. And another point is, when I tell people, you know, they're taught that, well, you gotta do this piecemeal. And I had a friend, he just, "I can't believe that I'm forgiven." And that really woke him up. So now he's heading on it. So that's the way I did it. That's all I have. But John, thank you. It was a good lesson.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you for sharing that experience too, because how true that is. Just keep asking questions, man. And you know. I think I saw Madison's hand go up first, and then David Saunders, you're up right after Madison.
Hello, Pastor John and everybody. I actually had two things. The first thing that I wanted to share was Jesus's prayer, and in Matthew 26, where just how first his prayer is starting off with if God can take the cup from him, and then how you mentioned Jesus saying, "Oh, God will send him legions of angels to basically be to take what you know to fight the battle for him," basically. But he made the decision first. The prayer was, you know, because he's feeling all the pain and he's seeing all what's about to come. So he's making a decision that all of us probably would have wanted to make is, can we just take the easy way out? Can we just have it passed from us? But then he like goes back and prays a second time and is in like all about the will of the Father and his sonship life. And it's just amazing to see him go through that, because we go through that.
And then when he said down at verse 54, after he had prayed those three times, the mob has come to get him. He willingly goes. He says, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled?
Yes.
It must be. Yes. So powerful.
Yes. And not only that, but just that mystery of us. I'm sure. I mean, I know he doesn't mention it, and I know that it was never ever mentioned in the scriptures, but possibly just in his mind, because he's a part of the Godhead, obviously, just him knowing that he has the body of Christ, the one new man that was kept hid since the foundations of the earth. I'm just wondering if that was possibly also going through his mind at that moment of the scriptures being fulfilled. Because even though we weren't in the scriptures yet, do you think we were like in his mind at that time?
Not if he's functioning 100% on the written word of God, just the Old Testament, because it's not there.
So like we weren't in his mind at that time?
Yeah. What he's doing, he's functioning totally, completely as the Son of Man.
Right.
He's not relying on his deity. He's relying on the written word of God. And because he's relying on the written word of God,
it's not there for him to know.
Yeah, it's not written anywhere in the Old Testament. So how, as a man, how would he know it? That doesn't at all take away from his deity, because obviously as his deity, he knows everything. But he's not functioning right here. In his life, in his humanity, his success in his humanity is not because he was deity.
Right. Exactly.
His success in his humanity, his faithfulness in his humanity, was because he trusted the written word of God in his humanity. That's why when we talk about the faith of Christ, us having faith in Christ, connected with the faith of Christ, is not us trying to match the fidelity that Christ had in God's word. Because we can't match it. It's impossible. So when we have faith in God's word, because we don't have faith in God's word like he had faith in God's word. His was perfect 100% all the time. So the faith of Christ that keeps us secure is his fidelity. He did believe God's word 100% of the time, even though you and I don't. So in the setting, the very context here that we're reading about in Matthew 26, he's not functioning here in his deity, though he is God in the flesh, but he's functioning in his humanity. So back to even the beginning of ministry, when he was tempted by the devil, he doesn't say, I'm God, so worship me. He says, it is written. He's functioning in his humanity on the written word of God. And since the body of Christ is nowhere, or the dispensation of grace is nowhere written in the Old Testament, then it isn't what's on his mind at that point. His mind is totally, completely fulfilling the written word of God in all of his aspects that is there at the time.
I have another question.
Yeah, so that doesn't take away from his deity at all. It proves his humanity.
Absolutely. I have one more question. I get that. I'm wondering how was the plan going to be to restore the heavenly places where we go?
Well, we now know that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
No, I know that now, but I'm just thinking if I'm just one now. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to ask this right.
God's plan and purpose to restore the heavenly places was a complete and total. God kept it totally, completely secret. It's not anywhere in the Old Testament.
Right. I always thought, even though it wasn't in the scriptures, I always thought in his Godhead knowledge, in like the wisdom, I don't know, I just thought at the same time, the whole one new man to restore the heavenly places back to the Father was always also in mind.
Madison, in his deity, it was. He can never cease to be God. I'm saying
right.
He's not functioning here in his deity. He's functioning in his humanity. So it's not that he all of a sudden part of his mind doesn't work anymore. Everything in his earthly ministry, he makes the absolute conscious choice to function 100% of the time in his humanity.
Right.
So this in no way says that in his deity he somehow forgot something. That's impossible.
That's not in my mind, and that's not what I'm thinking at all. Actually dawned on me how you said it was like, oh, because John 3:16, just everything is, oh, Jesus died, whoever believes in him shall not perish, and then, because that was like, doctrines of growing, of like, not, from coming from a church that doesn't rightly divide, number one.
My mom either. Yeah.
So I've always thought in one way, like we were somewhere in the plan, but I just never knew when until I knew the mystery and rightly dividing in the body of Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So
yeah.
I was just, I guess, okay. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
Just keep this in mind. In his earthly ministry, he never ceases to be deity. He can never cease to be deity, but because he is deity, he can make the choice when he becomes flesh to function totally, completely in his humanity. So his walk of faith, his victory, he's been more than conqueror. His success is not because of his deity, but because as a man he trusted the written word of God. So he was trusting God. So it was God's power, the written word working in him. So whenever he's thinking about scripture, he's not thinking about the body of Christ, because that wasn't written in the scripture that he had to read. He's thinking about fulfilling the complete entire prophetic program. Okay?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, David, you're up next.
Yeah, hey, John. You hear me?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, just, to follow up with Carlene's thing and say something about something else. I remember that when I was basically in prison, I was walking around the guard. I a little bit about the story about how I went through the book of Matthew and remembered all those verses and whatnot and anything like that. But I come to realize that basically it was doing exactly what it was intended to do. It was leading me to a Jew to help me to understand the right path according to those scriptures on what I should do. Right, so I was in the yard always looking for a Jew. But I was walking around the yard and I found this guy by the name Mark Grohl, and I heard him talking about the Word of God. You know, and I was stuck on the Sabbath. But I seen some conflicting information concerning what Paul was writing about. So I always have those questions. So that was the first questions I started asking this guy named Mark Grohl about, and then he led me right into the Word rightly divided. And it was just like, wow. You know, yeah. And he started explaining these things. So yes, those things learning about teachers. We do need them, you know what I mean?
Amen.
To answer those certain questions. The other thing was about the peace that basically that Christ had concerning completely relying on the scriptures. You know, I see some kind of like a parallel with that with what Paul tells us in Philippians.
Yes.
He says right there, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. So it's pretty much, there's a parallel there, you know what I mean?
Yes,
it's different information, but it's definitely the same kind of, I guess, different instructions, you know what I mean? But it's the same thing. I just found that really cool.
That's exactly right. Very good, very good. Thank you, David.
Yeah. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we could take the time to look in your word, especially to spend a little bit of time thinking about and talking about when Christ said that it was his peace that he was imparting and leaving the disciples with, pointing them to the source from which he drew that peace. And it was your word. And as David just now mentioned, it's your word. We just got to realize what your word is and trust it. Just rest in what you say, because you cannot lie. You do not mislead. You just keep pointing us to such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you save us, you keep us. You made us complete in him and accepted in the beloved. So, Father, we thank you that we can and should experience that same peace here in our life. And it can and does come from by resting in your holy and precious, wonderful word. In Christ's name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.